Assalamu alaikum. Peace be unto you. Welcome to another episode of Islam in Focus. I'm your host, Hamid Rashid. Today we have our 63rd program in our series, Dealing with Muhammad, the Last Messenger of Allah. We'll be continuing with our second program discussing the topic of persecution. I have joining me on the program, as usual, Dr. Jamal Badawi of St. Mary's University. Brother Jamal, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
I mentioned in the introduction of today's program that this is our second program dealing with the topic of prosecution. Perhaps before we go on to today's program, could I ask you to highlight the main points that we touched on in our first program on this topic?
Sure. We just discussed some of the various scenes of persecution, especially for those early believers who were weak and did not have a strong clan to support them, like Bilal, the family of Yasir, and so on. We indicated that even some of the early Muslims who had some status and power within their people did not go unscathed.
Yes.
This included people like Uthman, Mus'ab ibn Umair, and Abu Bakr. All were subjected also to some hurt because of their faith.
Yes.
And indicated that even those who were prominent merchants were threatened, and boycotted. Despite all of that, we said also that there is no record of early Muslims who apostated or rejected faith simply because of that persecution, except in cases where they pretended to do that just to get some relief from the tortures they were subjected to. And we indicated also that throughout this very difficult period, the Prophet, peace be upon him, used to go and comfort them and remind them of the promise of God that ultimately they would have victory. We indicated also that the Prophet himself was not free from this harassment and hurt, and we began to discuss one of his major confrontations with the unbelievers when they were sitting near the Kaaba and he was making his circumambulation around the Kaaba. And that they started slandering him. The first time he did not respond, the second time he did not respond, and then the third time we indicated that he stood and confronted them and told them that God is going to punish them because of their misbehavior and their rejection of faith. And we indicated that it was amazing that even though he was alone, they were stunned. They said no word and even tried to cool him down, which is rather amazing in view of their arrogance just a few minutes before that.
Yes. Did that incident reduce their harassment of the Prophet at all?
Well, for the moment, at least on the same day when they were stunned with the strength and boldness of the Prophet, they didn't do much, but they met together again the following day, and then they started to blame each other. How come we were so weak and so cowardly, in the face of the Prophet, and even though he was alone? How come we were overawed by his presence when he confronted us? So having discussed this, they vowed that we are going to make amends for this. So the next day when Prophet Muhammad came, they all jumped over him and surrounded him, and they said to him, "Are you the one who's saying so and so?" Meaning, are you the one who's criticizing our our gods, the idols and so on? You know, his response was very clear. He said, "Yes, I am the one who says so and so." So one of them rushed towards him, took him by the collar of his garment and tried to choke him. Abu Bakr, the companion of the Prophet, was there, so he rushed defending the Prophet and pushing away those people, saying, "Are you killing a man because he says, 'My Lord is Allah,' or 'My Lord is God'?" So they did not leave Abu Bakr before they injured him in the head and pulled him from his beard. This incident seemed to shed light on two aspects, at least. One is the courage and boldness of the Prophet in the face of those who were ganging up against him. Even though there was only Abu Bakr and maybe a few others, but the only record is that Abu Bakr was the one who was there. And he did not simply back down when they challenged him, surrounding him, and said, "Are you saying this?" He said, I say so." Which shows that this is what I'm convinced of. I know I put my life at risk in saying this, but I'm going to say the truth, you like it or not. He was very bold in this. The other aspect that this incident seems to indicate also is the quality of the disciples of the Prophet, peace be upon him. Seeing those powerful people surrounding the Prophet alone, Abu Bakr knew that he could not really win against all of those people.
Yes.
He did not run away from the Prophet, but he stood up to the point of even being injured in defense of the Prophet, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him.
Yes. Are there other examples? I imagine probably there are other examples of the Prophet suffering at the hands of the people of Mecca.
Yes, indeed there are, and in fact, one of the sources of that one. There are other sources of it. Al-Bukhari, the collection of hadith or yes. about the life of the Prophet. There is one section actually about what the Prophet suffered at the hands of his people. There are other references as well. Let me just give a couple of them. According to Kanz al-Ummal, for example, it is said that Prophet Muhammad one time was preaching to the people and says, La ilaha illallah, there is no God except the one true God. So one man started to ruthlessly pelt him with stones. And while the Prophet was bleeding profusely, this man, the wicked man who, you know, stoned him, said, O people, be on guard, he is a liar. Referring to the Prophet, peace be upon him. According to Al-Bukhari also, it says that one time the Prophet was praying near the Kaaba. So Abu Jahl, yes. one of his arch enemies,
yes, yes.
Asked one of his companions and said, who is going to place an afterbirth or placenta of a she-camel and put it over his back when he's praying? Because, you know, the Prophet prostrates in prayer, as Muslims do. So one of his the companions of Abu Jahl, by the name of Uqba, he hastened and he just got this afterbirth and put it on the back of the Prophet while he was praying. All people started chuckling and laughing. The unbelievers began to laugh. At that time, Fatima, the daughter of the Prophet, who was hardly 4 to 5 years old, yes. passed by and she started to clean this from the back of her father. Another incident also in Bukhari, that the very same man who used to be a very vicious person, Uqba, twisted his sheet and made it into a rope and threw it around the neck of the Prophet. And when the Prophet started to prostrate to the ground in prayer to God, he started to pull the rope very hard to choke the Prophet. Amazingly, the Prophet kept his calm until Abu Bakr came and started to push this vicious man away to save the Prophet. Indeed, it seems that some of those events shows that there were times also where the unbelievers, the persecutors of the Prophet, were overawed when he confronted them, and in some cases even they cracked in ways that are very difficult to understand, despite of that viciousness with which they treated the Prophet and his companions.
Yes, well, we've discussed one example, but I'm sure our viewers would be very interested in examining some of the circumstances where the persecutors were, in fact, overawed by the Prophet. Could you shed some light on some of these events?
Certainly. According to Muslim, which is one of the most authentic collection, again, about the life of the Prophet and his sayings and deeds, it says that Abu Jahl, that enemy of the Prophet, once made a commitment that he's going to step over the neck of the Prophet when he prostrates in prayers. And everybody stood around to watch, you know, this funny scene and how he's going to humiliate the Prophet. And he started walking towards the Prophet while the Prophet was praying. And all of a sudden they found Abu Jahl coming back, running, terrified and pale. They told him, what happened? Why didn't he do it? They said, when I came close to him, I saw as if there is a trench of fire between him and me, so I came back running. In another occasion, which is another amazing story as well, narrated in Ibn Hisham, the most authentic history or biography of the Prophet, he said that one time a stranger from another tribe came to Mecca.
Yes.
He had some camels with him and he was selling those camels. So Abu Jahl, that vicious fellow, bought some of those camels from him. But he kept delaying the payment. You know, every time the man asked him for payment, he seeks excuse and delay. So that man felt that Abu Jahl really does not seem to have the intention to pay him back. So he stood among the Qurayshite people and he said, O people of Quraysh, who helps me to take my right from this man? Just to complain about the injustice done to him. So some of the unbelievers, by way of just playing a trick, they said, you know who can help you? This man. And they pointed to Prophet Muhammad, of course, jokingly.
Yes.
This Prophet Muhammad, this man, is going to help you. Obviously, they knew the great enmity of Abu Jahl towards the Prophet. So they said, this is the one who's going to help you to take your right from Abu Jahl. The man, of course, was innocent. He didn't know. He went to the Prophet while seated there, and he said, please take my right for me from Abu Jahl. He has, you know, hasn't paid me. Please help me. May Allah have mercy on you. So the Prophet said, okay, come with me. And he went to the house of Abu Jahl, started to knock at the door. Abu Jahl came out, scared. Actually, just to backtrack a little bit, when the people were laughing and joking, and they saw that man going with the Prophet to the house of Abu Jahl, they sent another man to watch what's going on.
Yes,
of course, they expected a big battle there.
Yes.
So that man was narrating the story. He said, when Abu Jahl heard the sound of the Prophet, he said, or the knocking at the door, he said, who is it? So the Prophet said, I am Muhammad. Come out for me. Come to me. The man watching this said, Abu Jahl came out, opened the door, and looked very pale, you know, as if he's almost breathless. So the Prophet looked at Abu Jahl and he said, give that man his due rights. All of a sudden, Abu Jahl simply said, yes, yes, I will do. Please don't leave until I bring it. He went inside his home, brought the money, and paid to that man. That man came back again to declare to the Qurayshites. He said, may God give him reward. He really helped me to get my right. People were really puzzled. So when they saw Abu Jahl later on, they said, we have never seen you do something like that. In other words, why did you become so cowardly, you know, just submit to the order of the Prophet that you should pay this man? He said, you know, when he knocked at my door, I was all terrified. I was full of terror as soon as I heard his voice. And I went out, and whenever I saw the Prophet, I saw a huge camel that I've never seen light before, on top of his head, or just behind him, with his incisors, or the pointed teeth, you know, open. And if I hesitated in paying that man his money, I was afraid that this camel, male camel, would have devoured me. A very similar scene that Abu Jahl also saw is when he one time told the unbelievers that I'm going to crush his head when he's praying. In other words, I just wait until he goes into prostration and put his forehead on the ground, and I throw a rock over his head. They again were very excited to see what's going to happen. He sat down or stood watching. Abu Jahl took the rock and walked towards the Prophet, and again came back running, pale and terrified, with his hand tensely holding the stone in his hand. So they told him, what's wrong with you, Abu Jahl, or Abu al-Hakam, which was his nickname, what's wrong with you? Again, he said the same thing. He said, when I got close to throw the stone over the head of the Prophet, I saw that, you know, huge camel opening his mouth about to devour me, so I had to run away. In addition to the what happened in terms of this particular confrontation, it seems that they may indicate at least two things. One, like the previous incident, the boldness and courage of the Prophet. One could not imagine how a single, lonely person with all these powerful people, vicious people around him, would feel when they all attack him like this. But that again seemed to indicate his trust in the power of God and protection. In fact, in the Bukhari, the Prophet was quoted as saying, "Nusirtu bil-ra'd," that God gave me victory through striking terror and fear in the hearts of my enemy who wants to hurt me. The other aspect is that the repetition of this event in different sources, there seems to be some consistency in it, seem to indicate some divine intervention in protection of the Prophet, at least in certain times.
I guess the obvious question that grows out of that is, if we've seen instances where there was divine intervention, Why wasn't there divine intervention all the time, since Muhammad, after all, was a prophet?
Well, if that happened, if there was divine intervention in each and every small confrontation or encounter between the prophet and the unbelievers, then what challenge would be there to test the faith of those who believed? I mean, if everything is there, miraculous, obviously there is no point of any person saying, I believe, because he sees everything happening.
Yes.
On the other hand, some of those people were so stubborn that the idea is not to see a miracle or a sign. Abu Jahl, for example, saw it once and he still did try to repeat the same thing again, which shows that their hearts were really so hardened that no matter even what extraordinary things they saw or felt, they tried to find, explain it out or try to repeat their viciousness against the Prophet again. But there's also another aspect that Dr. Rajih Al-Kurdi explains also. And he says that in the fact that Prophet Muhammad himself personally suffered as a result of his mission and being steadfast in his way is a good example and is a lesson for any sincere leader to realize that leadership is a responsibility. It's not just an honor, and that the true and sincere leader is not someone who just sits there in an ivory tower protected and shielded from any harm, rather than really going with the soldiers, putting his life on the line, and really fight and defend the faith and truth as they are defending this, forbearing and going through the difficulty as they do. There is also a side benefit I feel about this, that it shows also that when the soldiers, the common people, see the sacrifice, the courage, the sincerity of the leader, their morale becomes very high, and that would help them to take the suffering and the difficulties they're encountering. The other thing that I might humbly add to this also is that the persecution of the Prophet and the companions may have certain wisdoms and benefits which sometimes cannot be discerned from a superficial or first look. There could be other good benefits also that derive from it.
I'd like to pick up on that last point and ask you if you perhaps could clarify in what sense you feel that persecution can help a cause.
Okay, to begin with, I can relate Islam here to the various earlier forms of Islam or mission of prophets prior to the last Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon them all. And I must point out that this is not something that was unique to Islam. The same question could have arisen. Why did God let the Israelites, for example, suffer the persecution of the Pharaoh? Why didn't he give them victory immediately, for example? Moses himself was subject to that hurt as well. Why didn't God give victory to Jesus, peace be upon him, when again there was all kind of harassment against him? So that applies actually to all prophets, just to show that this has been the case with other prophets, some of whom even were murdered or killed, like Prophet Yahya or John the Baptist. Dr. Muhammad Saeed Ramadan Al-Bouti comments on this, and he gives a number of reasons. First of all, the human being, after all, is a responsible being. He has a certain duty and obligation. The obligation to fulfill his mission and the very purpose of his or her creation on this earth. And that fulfillment of that responsibility requires sacrifice, requires exertion of effort. Without sacrifice, without trial, without suffering in some cases even, there would be no acid test for faith in God, love of God, and preparedness to obey him and to show complete servitude to him. So this is natural thing to test people. In fact, what Dr. Al-Bouti is saying is simply an echo of what the Quran itself says. For example, in Surah number 29, Al-Ankabut, in the very beginning, it says, do people think that they will be left saying that we believe without being tested?
Yes.
There's got to be some test. Similarly, in the third surah in the Quran, Ali Imran, in ayah 143, أَمْ حَسِبْتُمْ أَنْ تُتْرَكُوا, do you think that you will be left, that you say we believe and you are not tested? So there has to be some test for the sincerity of faith. The other point also is that suffering itself on the part of those who carry the message of truth, whether they were the prophets or those who followed the path of the prophets, does not mean that God forsook them and let them suffer, which might appear on the surface. Nor does it mean that because they are persecuted and weak and suffering a defeat or problem after problem that victory is getting further and further. On the contrary, it is sometimes even a sign that victory is imminent. This was the case with Khabbab, for example, that we mentioned in a previous program, when he came to the Prophet and said, "Don't you ask God to give us victory, to help us?" And again, the Prophet told them that you hasten. And he described how other people in the past used to suffer and stay steadfast in faith. It shows also in some of those stories that falsehood, while sometimes it gets too arrogant with its power, like we've seen in the position of Abu Jahl, for example, at times, in certain encounters, they show a great deal of cowardice. So this is a dilemma.
Yes.
At one point, they're very vicious. At other times, they're so cowardly because perhaps they know that they have nothing really to stand upon except their brute power. I might humbly add also another aspect, that for some reason or some wisdom that only God knows, that sometimes something which appears to be bad turns to be positive. As the Quran says, you may hate something in which God will place a great deal of good. And there have been instances where persecution backfired on the persecutors and resulted in something that was beneficial to Islam, as was the case, for example, of how Hamza, the uncle of the Prophet, accepted Islam.
I'd like to ask you something about that incident and something about its background.
The background, if I were to describe the story as narrated, for example, in Ibn Hisham, the first character in that story to keep in mind was Abu Jahl, the one we spoke about before. Abu Jahl, by the way, that was not his name. Muslims gave him that name, and Abu Jahl actually means like a father of ignorance.
Yes,
you know, because of his vicious behavior and character. He was one of the worst, actually. Abu Jahl actually was hoping to succeed his elderly nephew, Al-Walid, who was the tribal chief. So he was hoping that when he died, Abu Jahl would become the leader. And then he felt, obviously, that his hopes and aspirations are contingent on maintaining the status quo in the religious social structure. And obviously he saw in the call of Islam, which is egalitarian, treating all people and liberating those who are oppressed, a threat to those kind of dreams that he had. And that's why he, as we indicated in the previous questions, was one of the most severe in persecuting the Prophet and his followers. That was the first character. Second character was Hamza.
Yes.
Hamza was one of the uncles of the Prophet. By nature, he was a very friendly person. But he was known also that when he's really angered, he becomes very stern and most unyielding.
Yes.
Hamza also was known to be a very courageous, strong, he had a mighty frame, and his nickname was Abu Umara. The third personality was Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. The fourth personality was a woman who was recently freed from bondage. She was watching the incident from a nearby place. And finally, the scene was near the Kaaba, at the foot of the hill of Safa, which is close to the Kaaba, where Prophet Muhammad happened to be seated. This is basically the scene of the incident, the background.
Well, you've given us a good depiction of the scene. Could we ask you now perhaps to tell us a bit about what happened?
Okay. To begin with, as indicated, the Prophet was seated there, or sitting on near the hill of the foot of the hill. And Abu Jahl, his enemy, passed by him. The Prophet was sitting there. Abu Jahl stood and proceeded to insult Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and revile him without restraint, the worst kind of insult, he said to him. Prophet Muhammad looked at him and spoke no word. And then Abu Jahl left him and went near the Kaaba to join the leadership or nobility of Quraysh who were sitting there, the leaders. He met with them, just sat with them. That lady, the freed lady, was watching. She was aware of what happened. She overheard what happened. And she apparently was outraged at the arrogance and, bad character of Abu Jahl, and also admiring the restraint of the Prophet. She was not a Muslim, but she seemed to have been more inclined towards Islam and towards the Prophet. While she was there, Hamza, the uncle of the Prophet, was passing by. He was coming back from a hunting trip.
Yes.
As was his custom, when he came from this hunting trip, he used to go to pay respect first to the Kaaba.
Yes.
Before he unites with his family. Seeing Hamza, the lady went out from her home and said to Hamza, who came, you know, towards the Kaaba, and says, Abu Umara, means Hamza, if only you have seen how your nephew, Muhammad, suffered, means of insult, at the hands of Abu al-Hakam, which means Abu Dahl, son of Nihisham, yeah, that's his name, he found him sitting here and most severely reviled him and insulted him. It appeared that Hamza, the uncle of the Prophet, was not only outraged at the misbehavior of Abu Jahl, because he knew that the Prophet was preaching Islam and he didn't accept what the Prophet taught. But it appeared that he had some hesitation about embracing Islam himself. So, striding into the mosque, since he was coming from a hunting trip, so he has, you know, his bow slung over his shoulder, you know, he went and walked straight towards the place where the nobility were meeting near the Kaaba. And he went to Abu Jahl, who was seated there. And he held his bow and hit it right on the head of Abu Jahl, causing a deep cut in Abu Jahl's head. What was amazing is what he told Abu Jahl, Hamza, do you insult him and I am of his religion and I say what he says? Now respond back to me if you can, after he hit him. Respond back to me, fight back if you can. Some of the clans of Abu Jahl rose to their feet as if to show their support of Abu Jahl and ready to fight Hamza. But Abu Jahl, while even bleeding, he said to them, leave Abu Umara, leave Hamza, leave him. By Allah or by God, I have insulted his nephew in the most ugly way. In other words, he tried to explain to them,
yes,
that perhaps, he has good reason really to be mad at me. So leave him. The embracing of Islam on the part of Hamza in this moment was in fact a moral victory,
yes,
to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, because Hamza will turn out, as we will see later, to be one of the staunch supporters of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and also one who might have helped in at least reducing the kind of harassment,
yes,
not totally eliminating, but reducing the amount of harassment to which Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was subjected to. And it seems, as indicated earlier from that story, that nobody embraces Islam just because of a fit of anger like that and changed religion. So it appears that Hamza was among those who were inclined to accept the mission of the Prophet and his call as true, but yet still hesitating to depart from the religion of his ancestors.
Right. Brother Jalal, I want to thank you. We have to conclude our program today. We want to invite you all back next week. We'll continue our series and look at some of the other strategies used to deal with Prophet Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be on you. And